I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. We'll start there this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called, each one, so let him walk. And so I ordained in all the church. Was anyone called with circumcision? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. So whatever state you're in, Paul's saying, that's what, there you are, as far as physical things. Circumcision, he says then, is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But notice what is important. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Paul made it very simple in a very simple statement that keeping God's commandments and what he has told us to do is very important. Let's go to Philippians 3, verse 17, verse 21. Philippians 3 and verse 17 through 21. Paul's speaking again to the Philippian church. And in verse 17, he makes this statement. Brethren, join in following my examples and note those who so walk. And as you have us for a pattern. So you're supposed to look at the ones that are following Christ and follow in their footsteps. Verse 18. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So people have fallen away. Don't follow them anymore, he's telling you. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Who sets their mind on earthly things. Notice verse 20. He then states, for our citizenship is where? Is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 21. Who will transform our lowly bodies, that is the physical, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, eternal life, according to the works by which he is able even to submit all things to him. So, we're all to have one mind, and we shouldn't be concerned so much about with worldly things, but our citizenship should be with God. That's what he tells us. Our focus should be letting God develop his will and his character, as we well know, in us. Paul tells us to stand fast in the Lord. And I must not have read that last verse because I don't remember reading that. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to his works by which he is even able to do all things. Oh, verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the conclusion. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. So he tells us we're to stand fast to the end. Today, we're going to look at a few things God tells us that he hates. I want to look at some things that God tells us that he hates. There's numerous places within the scriptures that talks about this. And then at the end, we will go back and show some positive things that are what he wants us to do. But let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 13 through 19. Moses is the recount of Moses when the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And Moses is going to pass the baton or leadership over to Joshua. And he's reviewing the things that they took place in their lives. And let's start in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. So he declared to you his covenant, Moses says, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you possess. Take heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Hebron out of the midst of the fire. So when God spoke, you didn't see a form. Why is that so important? He tells us, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves carved images in the form of any figure, not of likeness of male, female, animals, he goes on to say, bird, winged birds to fly in the air. And then he talks about creeping things in verse 18 on the ground, or the fish in the sea, or beneath. And in verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. Don't make worship them. And when you see the sun, moon, and stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heavens as an inheritance. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Let's drop down to verse 23. And he says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord, which he had made with you. And don't forget those things. And he says, which he made and made for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is what? A consuming fire, a jealous God. So he's telling us that we shouldn't make any idols of anything and fall down and worship it. Now let's drop down to verse 39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth, and there is no other. So God makes it very plain. So the first point I have for you today is let us all be very careful about idolatry. You can go through the rest of the scriptures and look throughout the Bible, and God just keeps pounding that thing over and over again about idolatry. Talks about the children of Israel, tells them why they went into captivity and so forth. I don't want to discuss much more about idolatry. I've done that in the past. I want next to go to a place in Proverbs 6:16. And God here tells us other things that he detests and hates. Notice what it says in Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, and then he lists them. And we're going to go through this list today and try to get more out of it and see if we understand what a proud look really is. What does the scripture seem to tell us about a proud look? Then we'll go talk about the lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood and heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift to run to evil. A false witness which speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So we'll look at these and then try to grasp more fully what they mean. So today we're going to look at some of the things God tells us to avoid and which he hates. So we'll start with the first one there, a proud look. So I looked that up and it says someone who is haughty. I wonder what that means. And defiant. Let's look at Proverbs 21, verse 24, see if that helps us to understand a little more. If you want to put a marker in Proverbs 6, we'll be coming back there. Proverbs 21 and verse 24. Notice what is written here. It says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. When I thought about that and what it means, I was thinking that he's very selfish. He also would think his children are the best. Everybody else is just under them. He's the upper crust. The person thinks he's the upper crust. I'm the best there is. There's nobody else greater than me. And then he thinks he's number one. You know, we've all gotten into some stage of that sometime in our life, haven't we? Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 20-21. Talks a little bit more about being this proud look, about being proud. So look at Psalm 119 and verse 21. Seems like the Bible doesn't give a lot of room. It makes it real plain when he talks about someone being proud. Notice verse Psalm 119, verse 21. Notice what is stated there. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. So he says, if you do that, if you're full of pride, he's going to rebuke you. You come to the conclusion you don't need God's commandments, you need to follow them. Thinking of one as as superior to everyone else. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, 16. First John 2 and verse 16, for all this is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of Him. It's not of God. But it is of the world. So it's a pride of life. The concept that I think I can handle anything. I don't need God. I got it made. I can figure it all out myself. I don't need anyone, no supreme being telling me what to do. That's pride. In Proverbs 10, verse 4, he talks about pride a little more. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. It seems like it's an easy thing for human beings to become in their minds, number one. We see it in our own lives. We see it in others. It's easier to see it in others. It's always easy that. But it's harder to see it in ourselves. But if you look close, you'll see that it's probably in you as well as it is in myself. In Proverbs 10 and verse 4, notice what it states there. It says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Whoops, is that right? I'm sorry, it's Psalms 10 verse 4. Psalms 10 verse 4. The wicked in his proud consensus does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. He's not even there. We see some of that today in people that we work for, or maybe our colleagues at different places, wherever we're at, school, whatever. They have no thought for God at all. It was very interesting to me. Tim had a renter one time, and they said, well, what makes you so different than the rest of the people I'm around? And Tim said to them, well, my parents taught me the Big Ten. Well, what's the Big Ten? They said. You know, the Ten Commandments, he said. Honor your father and mother. Have God as number one. Don't make or even images. And they never seemed to have, that never entered their mind. They were never taught that concept. So it says God is not in their thoughts. Perhaps it's because they weren't even ever taught them. But sometimes we have it in our thoughts, and it's not there when it needs to be at times. Let's go to Proverbs 21:4. And here in Proverbs 21:4, God makes it very plain that it's sin. Having a proud look or being proud is sin. So Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So he puts it all together there. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. He just puts it in one simple category. It tells us all it's sin. If you drop down to 24 of this same chapter, it says, a proud and haughty man, scoffers, is his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. So he's full of pride. Let's go to one more on this, and in Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:5. A couple pages back. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. There's going to be a punishment for it, and God says it's an abomination. So, a proud look. Seems like a simple thing, but when you study a little bit into the scriptures about being proud and arrogant and having pride and so forth, God comes to the conclusion that it's sin and it's an abomination in His sight. Hopefully that gives us a little more understanding of what a proud look is. It's not just someone looking a certain way. It's what they're doing, how they're acting. So let's turn back then to Proverbs 6 and verse 17. And the next one is, it talks about in Proverbs 6 and verse 17, the next one is a lying tongue. Now, when you're in business and you work with somebody that has a lying tongue, it's very hard to be able to get anything accomplished. Because they'll say one thing, but they don't mean what they say. And then when you do what they thought they said, you're wrong. And at the end of the thing, you look like you're just incapable of doing whatever they wanted you to do. So lie, that's one idea of a lying tongue. Let's look at what God says more about it. Lying tongues is something that's really hard to work with, and it's really hard to communicate with someone. It's just hard all the way around. God wants us to be honest, as he says in his commandments. So let's turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 6 to look a little about what God talks about the lying tongue. Proverbs 6:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life and righteousness and honor. Oh, got the wrong verse. 21 verse 6. Getting treasure by a lying tongue is fleeting. Fancy of those who seek death. A fantasy of those who seek death. So if you obtain something by a lying tongue, it's of little value because it just produces death in the long run, in a long process. You hurt other people in the process. You're actually seeking death, he's telling you. Let's go to 21 verse 23, just a few verses down. It says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. So we have to watch what we say, because if we're not telling the truth, God's telling us, then we seek trouble. We have problems. Let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. A lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So God really detests a lying person, just as he detested someone with a proud look. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. God really wants us to be truthful. He doesn't want us all at all to have anything to do with lying, a lying tongue. And then in Proverbs 15:4, it makes this statement. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's rewarding. It's enjoyable. It's like a fruit tree. It bears fruit that's good to eat. But perverse is in it breaking the spirit. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So it really harms. So a lying tongue really causes problems for other people. You can destroy their character by a lying tongue. You can do all kinds of different things with a lying tongue to make the person look totally uncredible for whatever he's doing, if you use a lying tongue. And Proverbs 26, verse 28, Proverbs 26, 28, he makes this statement. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So you destroy one's reputation by a lying tongue, and you just do a whole lot of harm. You can do a whole lot of harm with a lying tongue. Oh, at the time when, you might remember when you were a little fellow growing up, someone caught you in an act that you weren't supposed to be doing, like your mother or father, and you didn't tell the truth. And you thought, well, at least I won't get punished for this. But in the long run, you ended up being punished worse because you not only punishment for what you did, but you lied in the process trying to cover it all up. So you got double whammy. Maybe you just weren't like that. You just never had any troubles like that. But I had trouble like that at times. And that's really taught me a lesson that lying was really wrong. And when you make mistakes, you have to realize you make mistakes and go on from them there and change your ways. So really, God really despises and hates a lying tongue. It's very hard to deal with someone who's always lying. They even get to the point where they lie so much, they don't even know what truth is anymore in their mind. They get it all mixed up. They believe the lie they've been telling for years. And then they live by that. And so they're all mixed up. It's very, very sad. Let's go to Proverbs 6, verse 17. Go back and let's look at the next one, Proverbs 6 and verse 17. It says, hands that shed innocent blood. Let's look at Leviticus 18:21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. I always think of this scripture when I think of people saying abortions is okay. Leviticus 18, verse 21, God made it quite clear that he thought it was horrible that they killed their children in the time of Israel. Notice what he says. It is unlawful lust, he says in 19, in my Bible as a title. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord, name of your God. I am the Lord. So he's talking there, if you know anything about Moloch, Moloch was a god of, that was very, I think it was horrible. They would build a fire and even had arms that stuck out. The fire would come up through a hole. They lay the children on the fire and they'd burn them up. Just, and then they'd say, oh, this, we're giving this sacrifice to Moloch so that we win the battle or our crops will be good or whatever. But they would kill their children in the fire of Moloch. So I think, in my mind, it's the same as abortion. But you might not think that way, but I think it is. Abortion is just like that. You just kill them. Don't think nothing of it. In Exodus 20, he tells us about murder in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 13. You probably don't have to turn it. You probably have it memorized, but it's always good to look at it. God makes one of the commandments there. Make it real plain. One of his commandments are, verse 20. Just got the wrong one. 13. You shall not murder. So it's very plain. And this is talking about hands that shed innocent blood. Let's look at some examples. Let's look back in Genesis 4. You know, most of us can relate to this story. We've read it many times. We've heard many different things talked about it. It's about the story of Cain and Abel. We're only read a little bit of it. In Genesis 4, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? So it all started to murder. The innocent blood was, part of it was because of anger. And why has your countenance fallen? Why do you look so depressed? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you follow what I tell you? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. And you should rule over it. Now Cain, in verse 8, talked with Abel's brother and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And we can look in other scriptures that God said we should be concerned for other people. Not like Cain. Where is he? I don't care. Yeah, I'm not my brother's keeper. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. Then goes on, he says, Cain says, oh, it's too hard of a punishment. Everyone want to kill me. You can keep reading. And so God says, anyone who kills Cain 7 times will be the punishment for that individual. But Cain shed innocent blood. All because, you can go back in verse 6 and 7, he talks about, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have hate? So hands that shed innocent blood, God really hates. Let's go to Genesis 37, verse 20. Another case. They didn't kill this individual, but the motive was in their minds when they thought of it. Genesis 37, verse 20 tells you they thought of killing him, so one of the brothers said, no, that's not killing. One wanted to get him out, and the other one finally said, why don't we make some money on him and sell him? So we'll look at Joseph, Genesis 37, verse 20. Come there, let us now kill him, they said, some of them said, into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. So they're talking about Joseph. Notice then Reuben hears it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So they had the thought to kill him. They were very upset with it. And Reuben comes up and says, don't kill him. Let's put him in the pit in the wilderness and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben wanted to take him back. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors. Then they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat the meal. They lifted their eyes and looked, there came a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry to Egypt. And then Judah comes up with the idea. They didn't want to kill him anymore. Judah comes up, what profit is there if we kill him? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites in verse 27, and let not our hands be upon him. So the intent was to kill him. Reuben didn't want to, but Judah decided to sell him. But their intent was to shed innocent blood. Let's look at Isaiah 59, verse 7. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So if you shed innocent blood, he's telling you, you won't have peace. Going to be awful hard. Does that mean God can't forgive you? No, God can forgive you, and he can change your whole characteristics and the way you were, change your way you think, and you can be forgiven. Tells us that in other places. Let's look at one more scripture in this in Psalms 11, verse 5. Psalm 11, verse 5. Psalms 11 and verse 5, it says, The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the ones who love violence, his soul hates. So that's not just innocent blood, but he hates those who hate violence, who do violence. So God hates violence. So we've looked at the proud look. We looked about the sin or what God hates about the lying tongue. Here we looked a little bit about the hand that sheds innocent blood. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 then in verse 18. We'll look at the next one. Proverbs 6 and verse 18. Proverbs 6 and verse 18, the next one is a heart that devises wicked plans. Since time is running quickly, we'll just give you a reference, Genesis 39, verse 10 through 20. And that talks about Potiphar's wife. And she certainly had wicked plans for Joseph. She wanted to lie with him. And so in the end, she told the lie and so forth, and her husband came home, and of course you know the story. Her wicked plans caused Joseph to be imprisoned for a period of time. Let's go to Proverbs 1 then, and Proverbs 1:19. We'll look at that one. Proverbs 1:19. So, devise wicked plans. It says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So he's talking there about if you have these wicked plans and you want to have a great gain by greediness, then it says it'll take away the life of its owner. It's a twofold thing. If you do this, you'll lose. You lose. Let's keep reading a little more. Let's see, I have 19. Oh, I wanted to start in verse 10. Let's go back to verse 10 there. My son, in Proverbs 1. My son, if sin entices you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like the grave, Shiloh. And whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall not find all kindness of precious possessions, we shall fill our house with the spoil. So if we kill them, we'll get their whatever they have. We can take it from them. Cast in your lot among us, they say. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in this way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lies. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So that makes a little more sense if you read before. But it does show you that if you run with the wrong company and they tell you to go do wrong things, you devise wicked plans, you do terrible things, you end up in terrible trouble. An individual I knew who got caught, he decided he was going to be with his buddies when they decided to rob a bank. He was the driver. And so he went to prison for a period of time. I shouldn't have maybe said he was with his buddies, but he didn't think. He got in with that, in that context, just like that. Let us go destroy something. Didn't think, and in the end, he ended up suffering greatly. His life's never, he was a young person, he can't seem to get going. Everything's against him now. He's got this record and so forth. So it's very sad. Let's look at Deuteronomy then. No, let's look at Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. Acts 5. This is the account in the New Testament. They devised this wicked plan. And of course, when you read the first verse, Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold a possession. And in verse 2 it says, and he kept back part of the portion, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, and they gave it at the context, this is what we sold, this is what we got, all this. But even though they held some back, they didn't tell the truth. So they had this plan. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you lied to men? But you have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. And so a great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out to be buried. Now about 3 hours later, his wife came in, and she didn't know what happened. In verse 8, Peter answered her in telling me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you were agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men carried her out, found her dead, and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all those in the church, upon all who heard these things. So they devised the plan. It didn't turn out too good. They lied to God and his Holy Spirit. So dividing wicked plans is God is totally against. He took swift action with those individuals. You can think of other cases where he's taken swift actions when they do certain things. About Korah's rebellion. Let's go back to Egypt, they tell people. God took swift action with him. Opened the ground up and swallowed them up. Let's go back to Proverbs 6 and look at the next one. Proverbs 6 and the next one that talks about. Proverbs 6 and verse 18. Feet that are swift in running to evil. These two points are relatively close. They set out wicked plans. And this one talks about the one before, devise wicked plans. And this one, the feet that are swift to run to evil, you can almost combine them. Because those points that those scriptures I just showed you fit right in with it. They all go together. Notice with Ananias and his wife, and also with Korah and his rebellion. But let's look at Proverbs 2, verse 10. Proverbs 2 and verse 10. It says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the men who speak perverse things. For those who lead the path of unrighteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delighting in perversion of perversive of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsake the companion of her youth and forget the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they reign in the path of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But God says, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted. So if your feet are swift to run in the wrong direction, God says, go after immoral women, he mentioned in that scripture, and also to just do perverse things, who rejoice in doing evil, if you go after those things, delight in perverse of the wicked. And verse 14, God says it ends up in death. There's no good thing from feet swift to run to evil. And really, devising wicked plans and feet swift to work to run to evil is very, very similar. It seems like you devise a plan and then you take action. So they go very close together. So let's look at the next one then in Proverbs 6:19. There's other places you could go and turn for that. Let's look at 6:19 for the next one. It says, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. That's in Proverbs 6:19. That's the next one. God seems to show a great deal about this. He talks quite a bit about it. We won't go to all of them. Proverbs 14, verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. He just tells the total opposite of what is true. Let's go down to verse 25, then, in the same chapter. It says, a true witness delivers the soul, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So he calls his great, speaks a lie, and he calls his great suffering. Now, if you have a person's on trial for his life for something that took place, and someone lies about the facts and sentence that man to death or whatever, it's going to cause great suffering to that individual. So that's what God's talking about. When someone lies, like on a as a witness, it's very, very hard. He looks at that very greatly. He's totally against that because it causes such great suffering. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 5. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, God says, and he who speaks lies will not escape. So God says there's going to be a punishment for them. Let's drop down to verse 28 of 19. A disrespectable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devour iniquity. And that one there, it says, a disreputable witness scorns justice. I looked up in another one, it says it mocks a judge. Because he told a lie, the judge can't make the right decision. He believes a lie. So it mocks a judge. In Proverbs 21, verse 28, Proverbs 21 and verse 28, God says, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Another translation, I looked that up and it said, a false witness dies, he perishes, but they talk about him for a long time. Do you remember so-and-so? Like if you were around someone who always told stories and they were always out of whack, you know, the story was so stretched that you couldn't come to the conclusion that the sum of that thing isn't true. I mean, it sounds good. Boy, it was entertaining to listen to. But I knew individuals like that. And after you were listening to them for maybe 15 minutes or so, you're thinking, I don't know if I want to listen anymore. I can't tell the truth from the mixed up of the lies they incorporated into their thing. So God really hates a false witness. He doesn't like that. It condemns an honest individual people. He says a false witness will be punished. He ruins the reputation of honest people and destroys their character. Now the last one, that's back in Proverbs 6:19, talks about one who sows discord among brethren. We've seen that take place in our life in the church in the past. People sow discord, and then a whole bunch of people suffer. And so the innocent people suffer from it, because you can't, discord really messes people up. Only God can show us what is truth when those things happen. But God talks about that in Proverbs 17:13. Let's turn there, Proverbs 17:13. When you go through something like that, when brethren sow discord and it causes splits and so forth, and whatever, you want to go, it really has a great effect on the individuals that go through that. Proverbs 17:13. Whoever rewards evil for good, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So if you sow evil, you will reap evil. So if you sow discord, you're going to reap evil too. Same concept. In Job 4, we see in Job 4, verse 8 and 9, Job 4, 8 and 9, it says, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. I didn't start in 7. Yeah, that's right, 8. 9. And by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. So we see that it, from this, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity, those who do sow discord or whatever evil there is, and so they sow, trouble reap the same. They'll reap the same as they sow. And in Jude, it talks about discord in Jude 8 and 13. Jude was going through a difficult time. People were having, they were sowing discord among the brethren. And he writes this in Jude 8, verse 8 through 13. He says, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael and the archangel in the contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body for Moses, dare not bring in against him a rallying accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But those speaking evil, whatever they do, not know, and whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have run greedily the heir of Balaam for a prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So remember Balaam, he was a prophet, he was supposed to curse Israel, and God said, you can't curse him. And so he kept going on and tried to get around and how he could curse him. He went back 3 or 4 times in the donkey. Remember the sword, the angel of God was there with the sword and the donkey stopped and he threw him off or whatever. And Balaam said he talked to the donkey talked back. You remember that, related that story. So he couldn't curse Israel. But then he told them, the Moabs, well, just send your women over there and let them marry the Israelites and then teach them idolatry and you'll win the battle. And that's what they did. So Balaam was really evil. He sowed discord among the Israelites. Yeah, that was part of the story of Balaam. And the story of Korah, I already mentioned that. So you can relate to that story. He sowed rebellion against Moses, told the children of Israel, encouraged them to go back to Egypt. And he wanted them to turn around. Oh, you brought us out here to kill us in the land, in this wilderness. Turn around, go back. God came down and hope goes, who is with me? Who is with Korah? They stood in the thing, the earth opened up, and they were swallowed up. So God does not like those who sow discord among brethren. You can look at the example of Satan as well. He's sown lots of discord among the brethren. So we have these different points that we show that God thinks that he hates. He definitely hates a proud look, and he doesn't like a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and those who devise wicked plans and are feet swift to run to do evil. He hates false witnesses who speak lies and sow discord among brethren. The first one I showed you was about idolatry. God really hates idolatry. Now in conclusion, I'd like you to turn to Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. A couple scriptures here in conclusion then. And we'll go to the other side and make it more positive. We looked at things that God hates. God doesn't say he hates us forever. He says he's willing to forgive us if we make these mistakes. Romans 3, verse 10 through 8. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Paul writes, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We're all human. We make mistakes. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. And the poison of an asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We say one thing, but we want to do one thing, but sometimes we say things that are bitter in our words. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have no fear. That's those points that God was showing back there in Proverbs. They have no fear. Let's go to Psalms 5, verse 4 and 6. Psalms 5, verse 4 and 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. We know that. God doesn't like wickedness. Nor shall evil dwell with you. He doesn't want that around him. He's trying to create character within us that is not that way. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, David writes, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. So God has great mercy. In fear of you, I will worship you towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make my way straight before my face. Make me understand and see which way to go. For there is no faithfulness in their mouths, the wicked. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. So there's a hope. Let everyone shout for joy because you defended them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. God hates evil. And David was pleading with God that he would take them away. And he was saying to God, thank you for being merciful and that we would have mercy through you. And lead us in righteousness and his mercy. Now let's go to Psalm 103. David does it again in Psalm 103. He writes it a different way. shows how much we need God and His help. Psalm 103. And we can't do it on anything on our own. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then he says, who forgives all your iniquities, and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things. And doesn't he do that a lot for us? So that your youth is renewed like an eagle. When you get older and you have the energy of an eagle, wouldn't that be neat? This week I was driving somewhere and I saw a pair of eagles circling. They just sit there and glide around, no effort. They don't use any energy. They just sit up there and float around. That's kind of neat to watch them. I had some chickens running and I thought to myself, maybe they're looking for those chickens over there to get one of them. Anyhow, but it says, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He's there for them. He made known his ways to Moses. He taught him. His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's merciful and gracious. He's kind. He has mercy. He's slow to anger, abundant in his mercies. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He forgives. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. As heaven is as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are just dust. As for man, his days are like the grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. We've seen that just this summer. You watch it grow, it flowers, and then it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is for everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenants, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who exceed in strength, who do his word, heed the voice of his words. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he shows that God's very merciful. He's willing to forgive us. He sent his son. And he doesn't want us to follow those attributes that were in Proverbs. And or the ones in Deuteronomy where it talks about idolatry. Let's go back to Philippians 3 and where I started. And let's read that again. Philippians 3, 17. And Paul writes, brethren, join in following my example, and not those who do, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So he says, follow those who follow him, who follow God. For many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, whose glory is their shame, and who sets their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the works by which he is able to even subdue all things. Then Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So let us stand fast. Let us not follow the examples that God shows he hates, those ideas. Help us to stand fast and follow what God has set for us.